All right. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. So as he said, my name's Pastor Andrew, and it's a great circumstances to be here with Pastor Nathan and Amber on the verge of celebrating a new life. So I'm so excited for them, so excited to be here. Today we're going to be in Exodus, and UC has been going through Exodus in a series called Delivered and Redeemed. And what we're looking at is the fact that God has been the same God through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, that his heart has been to deliver his people and to redeem his people, to save them out of bondage and to give them a new name and a new identity. And so while I know that you didn't have weeks 1, 2, 3, and 4, we're going to jump into part 4 of this series because I believe this is something that, especially in 2020, is applicable in so many different ways. And so I do want to give you a heads up front. We will be doing quite a bit of reading in Exodus 16. But the truth is, whatever the scripture has to say is a lot more important than what I have to say, right? And so we love reading scripture. We love seeing the power of God work, and we love what God would have to teach us. So we're going to be in Exodus 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump to 11 and go to 30, okay? So Exodus 16:1 says this. When the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai, they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There they sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick as much food as they want for that day. I'll test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. And we're going to skip down to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to the need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good without maggots or odor. Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day. So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word to guide us and direct us. In a world of uncertainty, I thank you that your word is something we can build our lives on. Your word is something that is foundational and it is sure. I pray that you would be here and the Holy Spirit would move among us, that it would encourage us where we need encouragement, convict us where we need conviction. And then when we walk out, we are certain that you are more beautiful than we ever imagined. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the story of the people of Exodus. And thank you, Father, that you bring us in on that same story of deliverance and redemption. We love you, Father. Amen. So there's a lot of reading there, right? There's a long story that's going on, and we're jumping in this point where the Israelites have gone from being slaves in Egypt, and God has shown time and time again that he is stronger, more powerful than anybody could ever imagine. But now the Israelites are out in the wilderness, and they start questioning God, like, God, do you really know what you're doing? I mean, luckily, none of us have ever been in that situation, right? None of us have ever been in a situation where we see God move so clearly, and we find ourselves where we're lacking, and we're like, God, are you sure you're there? Right? No one has ever been there. What we're going to look at today, because what I believe is that Exodus is here for us to look at, because I think that we're so quick to think that we are so different, but Exodus is a story that we can look at and identify ourselves in every single time, because we realize, I'm guilty of that. My wife is pregnant, and we're expecting December 19th, and so I've done a lot of people watching. And those of you who are parents know that before you were a parent, that moment in the restaurant or in Walmart, whenever that kid wants that candy, or the kid doesn't want to move, or the kid doesn't want a booster seat, or the kid just doesn't like what's going on, and you know that that kid has a weapon no one else can deal with, right? That high-pitched scream, that squeal that everybody in the whole restaurant knows, that's your kid. And I think that a lot of times, whenever you don't have kids, it's easy to look at that and say, oh, well, I would do this and this, and the problem would just disappear, right? And then you have kids, and you're like, oh, that's my kid now squealing, and everything has totally changed because now you realize this is my problem, not someone else's problem. And I think that a lot of times you can read the Old Testament and look at how hard the hearts are of the Israelites, and we can say, what's wrong with them? I would do this, this, and this, as opposed to saying, I am that squealing kid. I'm the one that has that same problem. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what God taught the Israelites, what God did among the Israelites, because we find that same truth applies to our life today. So if you have the handout, my first point is this. Grumbling steals from you. Grumbling steals from you. You see, I know we've jumped in the middle of the story, but what we find is that they're out in the wilderness, and it's not that God hasn't moved. It's not that God just plopped them in the wilderness and said, figure it out. God has guided them with a cloud and fire. He's done incredible things to set them free, but now they're out in the wilderness. They start to ask God, where are you? And the reality is that you and I time and time grumble, time and time question, where is God? And the problem is it's constantly stealing from us when we allow that to become our constant heart set. Grumbling steals from us every time. Two things we're going to look at as far as what it steals. First one is that grumbling steals your joy. Grumbling steals your joy. The fastest route to losing sight of who God is, the fastest route to losing the joy in your walk with Christ is to grumble about what he has not done for you, or to constantly question him, or to allow problems in the world to seep in as if the problem is bigger than the God we serve. And the problem with the Israelites right now is if you go back to chapter 15, they have devoted an entire chapter to singing about how great their God is, telling testimony after testimony of he split the Red Sea. He saved us from Israel. And they're singing as if it's a Sunday. And then Monday hits. And there's a mess at work. And everything falls apart. Once we hit chapter 16, God, where are you? And what they found is that their singing now went to grumbling. And they're wondering where God is at. Nearly 1 million people are on this journey. They're all singing. And yet, they're asking God, where are you? And what I love about Scripture is that it allows us to see the pain of people because the Bible doesn't hide the fact that people go through pains. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that life can be hard. And that 2020 did not catch God off guard. He knows this is going to happen. But what's different between grumbling and going through a tough time is that whenever you're going through a tough time, it ends in, but I know God will come through. Grumbling is different in the sense of this problem is so big and you conflate it and you allow it to grow in your mind. And that's the conclusion. That's where you stop at the end of the road. There's no hope in that. In the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, and nearly half of them are what we call Psalms of Lament, of David crying out, God, how long? God, where are you? God, my enemies are attacking me, listing problem after problem. But what's different about the Psalms from other songs in that time of heartbreak is it always ends, I can't wait to see God show up. But the Israelites, all that they're doing is they're grumbling, they're complaining, and there is no hope in what they're ending on. They're saying this problem is bigger than what they're going through, than the God that they serve. And what's really scary is, if we're honest, I think that grumbling really bonds people together. Have you guys ever grumbled with anybody at work about maybe the circumstances or about a decision that was made by someone in authority? And you start grumbling, it's like, oh yeah, I can't believe they did that. Or you start grumbling about bad weather. I mean, here in Florida, I know it gets hot. Right now we're like in the sweet season where it's a little chilly, and we would call this our winter, but really it's like what it should be typically without us sweating just walking to our car. But it's so easy for us to grumble. Whether you're a student, oh man, I can't believe that teacher wants us to do that. Whether you're in the workforce, say, well, I can't believe that that decision was made by leadership. We bond over grumbling. It's natural for us to resort to grumbling. And for the Israelites, what they're grumbling with, what they're struggling with, is in verse 3. It says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. And they sat around pots filled with meat and all the bread we wanted, but now you have brought us out to this wilderness to starve us to death. Wasn't God faithful? Didn't God show who he was? Absolutely. But their eyes were on the problem and not the problem fixer. And we see that how contagious this is. If you want to skip back up to chapter 15 and 15:24, they have another problem. They're running out of water. In Exodus 15:24, they come to Moses, but you need to look at who is complaining. In 15:24, it says, then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? Okay, so right after the Song of Deliverance, verse chapter 15 hits, and it says, what are we going to drink? But it says the people complained. Skip down to chapter 16, verse 2, and here's what that says. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. So first it was the people, and it wasn't specific. It says the whole community. It says the people. There were maybe some that were upset. Some select people says, what are we going to drink? Some leaders that went to Moses. By the time we get to chapter 16, grumbling is so contagious that now the whole community has turned against Moses and Aaron and says, where's the food? What are you going to do? Because problems are natural for us to conflate and to allow to grow, and it's so easy to jump on board with the grumbling, and it steals our joy over and over and over again. And we miss out on God because we're looking at the problem. Every single time it will steal your joy. The second thing is that grumbling steals the truth. What did they just say in verses 2 and 3 is that they look at Moses, they look at the problem, and they said, if only we had been killed back in Egypt. If you know the story well, earlier in Egypt, they were slaves. Day after day, they were being whipped. They had to build the pyramids. They had to move rocks. They had to build bricks. They had to do everything the Egyptians said time and time again. But now that they're away from that pain, now that God saved them from that, now they have a new problem in front of them, and they say, that was so much better. How quickly do we forget what God has saved us from and what God has done in the past? And we look back to it and say, well, God, if only you had allowed this or only allowed this. And we try to question his plan across the whole way. And the Egyptians here lose the truth, and they believe it was really better for them to go back to Egypt. What a scary thought, that we can so quickly turn from songs of praise to God, where are you? Where's the water? Where's the food? God, can you come through? And it'll steal the truth every single time. See, the reality is pain has a way of narrowing our focus. You ever been really sick? Stomach ache, you break a foot, you break an arm. Nothing else in your body matters except that broken arm or that broken leg or that stomach ache, right? Sickness narrows our focus to one thing and nothing else seems to matter. And if we allow that to creep into our spiritual life, that will time and time again take over where 2020 has come, financial struggle, sickness, things going on at work, that becomes the focus. And God gives us the story so we can zoom out and say, but wait, there's still a God on the throne. I have an older brother who's 7 years older, and time and time again, I'd stub my toe or I'd have a little hurt, and his question always was, well, do you want me to slug you in the arm? You'll totally forget about that toe, right? Anybody ever have a brother like that? That'll bless you. You'll get tough quick. But pain focuses it, right? If he had punched me in the arm, that's the only pain I'd worry about. My toe wouldn't matter anymore. The challenge is not that we have problems in life. The challenge is that we allow those problems to become the only focus in our life, and it steals the joy that God is still on his throne. And so they'd forgotten the fact that God had saved them over and over again. And usually the truth requires a change in perspective. There's a story of a poor man who lived with his wife and six children in a two-bedroom house. He felt like he didn't have room to breathe, and he couldn't take all the constant noise. So his wife talked to him and said, why don't you go see the rabbi for a solution? So he goes and he talks to the rabbi. The rabbi says, hey, listen, I have a solution for you. What you need to do is, do you have any animals at home? He says, well, yeah, I've got some chickens, some cows, and a goat. All right. What you need to do to solve this problem is you need to bring the chickens in, the goat, and the cow inside this house, and that will solve all your problems. Okay, all right, let's see what happens. So he brings them all inside the house, and the next day he comes back to the rabbi and says, this is way too loud, this is way too messy, this is way too smelly. The chickens started clawing at my kids, and the rabbi says, okay, you can let the chickens go, but keep the cows and the goats. Okay, all right. So he goes back home. The next day, the same thing happened. He says, well, hold on. The goats are headbutting everything. The goats are eating everything. They're eating my kids' homework. And the rabbi says, okay, let the goats go. And then he goes back home again, and the cow, which is massive in this two-bedroom house, he says, we just don't have any room. So he goes back to rabbi, and the rabbi says, okay, let the cow go outside. The next day, he comes back to the rabbi and says, my house is so quiet, and I have so much space. How quick are you to focus on a small problem? Sometimes you just need a different perspective of what it could be like instead of being thankful for what God has given you. And the reality is that the truth is so often washed out because in their case, they take the truth of who God is. And even in verse 3, I mean, what an attack on who God is and his character. He says, but now you have brought us in the wilderness to starve us all to death, as if God doesn't know and God doesn't care about them at all. And the reality is we're only one step away from that sometimes. And for them, they say, well, God, is that your intention to kill us? But the good news is that it doesn't stop there. You see, even though these people are complaining against God, even though they're fighting against God, even though they don't want to be a part of what God is doing, the second point and the beauty of all this is that we serve an amazing God. And that even though grumbling will steal from us, God gives to you. God gives to us over and over and over again. What we see here in Exodus is that even though they're grumbling, even though they're complaining, and they're questioning God whether or not he can come through, God talks to Moses and he says, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow whenever you wake up, even though we're in the wilderness, even though we're in the desert and there's dirt everywhere, tomorrow when you wake up, there will be food everywhere. But what's special about this is not just going to be food, it's going to be food that's going to last for one day. And the people who kept it went bad. Next day, you have to go out again for food. Next day, you have to go out again and again and again to show that this was not you doing it the whole time. This is God providing for the people. And what we see here is that the great news is that God cares for us even when we are the crying kid in the restaurant, even when we're not logical, and even when we're blowing things way out of proportion. And not only does he provide the manna, but he also provides quail, which was a delicacy in Egypt. In fact, what's even beautiful about what God gives to him, if you'll skip over to verse 31, Exodus 16:31, it says, the Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers. Isn't that just such an awesome detail? That God would say, I'm not just going to give you food. I'm not just going to give you bland oatmeal to eat. I'm going to give you honey wafers. I'm going to give you something that's beautiful to taste, even in the desert, because I'm a good and gracious God. Not because he owed them anything, because what are they doing? They're complaining about him time after time. Aren't you going to let us starve? No, I'm going to give you not just food for your sustenance. I'm going to give you food that you can enjoy. There's a honey wafer that is sweet for you. What kind of a God do we serve even when we rebel against him, even when we complain against him? He says, here's honey wafers for you. And the generosity of God blows my mind over and over again. The Israelites were complaining to Moses and complaining about their circumstances, but their solution was in a God who provides all their needs. What if our complaints are not about our circumstances, but they're a bigger theological issue of whether or not God can come through regardless of what the circumstance is? Whenever we think about that, whenever we think about things that we grumble about, I think in this season, I think that we're all just kind of tired of political chatter. I think if there's one thing we're going to pinpoint is grumbling, and one thing that, regardless of what channel you're on, regardless of what street you walk in, even if you're socially distanced from people, you hear the conversation going on, right? There's political chatter all over the place. And even in my neighborhood, I've seen just the divisiveness of that. one side will put up one political sign, so the person across the street will put up their political sign. All across the neighborhood, every time we walk our dog, we see it over and over again. Each day that passes, there's more and more signs going up. And if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to fall into the mess of thinking that one president is going to fix all of our problems. Regardless of what side of the aisle that you're on, and I have very strong views of who I voted for, and yet, regardless of where you're at, we can fall into this mess of mixing the fact that we are Americans and Christians, and it can become this conflated mess. And while it is important that we are activists, and while it is important that we fight for biblical values, we need to understand that our king is on the throne regardless of who is in the White House. And we need to be very careful to think if our political leader that we voted for doesn't get in office, that everything's just going to fall apart. When in reality, God is on the throne, God is still in charge, and he is the one that reigns. And so what this allows us to do is allows us to have peace in the fact of who God is and that he provides. In Romans 13, we are called to be obedient to authority. In 1 Timothy 2:2, we are called to pray for our political leaders. And the beauty of all of that, and that's just one example, but time and time again, we allow ourselves to allow grumbling to creep into so many different ways, instead of saying, I know that God's on the throne regardless of the outcome. Because God's a God who gives. But let's look at the heart of why God is giving. It's something that will blow your mind if you have all the context of what's happened before. Go with me to chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Like, if we were to stop right there, if you and I were writing the story, we would just say, I'm done with the Israelites. Let's get a new group of people, right? He says, I've heard their complaints, so what is God going to do? Now tell them in the evening you will have meat to eat, and the bread you'll have in the morning you'll have bread you want. Then, this is what blows my mind, then you will know that I'm the Lord your God. As if they didn't already know, as if the splitting of the Red Sea didn't show who God is, as if the 10 plagues didn't show who God is, as if being led by the fire and the cloud in the desert didn't show who God is, God points to this, says, I will give you bread to show you that I am the Lord your God. What is he highlighting? I don't know about you, but a lot of times I read the Old Testament and I say, if only I had seen God do that, there's no way I could ever doubt. But what I see here is a God who has done these things still has people that doubt. And he says, you will know that I'm the Lord God by providing manna day after day after day after day. And so many times we look for this big miracle, miraculous sign. God, do this. God, I need this. I need you to show up. And a lot of times we overlook the fact that he is saying, you will know that I'm the Lord God by providing for you every single day, every need that you have, I am providing for you because I am the Lord your God. God is showing that he's not only the God of miracles, but he's also the God in every meal. And that God is gracious and kind enough to show the people that the greatest miracle you can perform is to come near and show the people that what they need most is to rely on God every day of their lives. What a beautiful picture that gives us. Third point, gratitude leads to rest. Gratitude leads to rest. If we were to set two opposites, we know that it's easy to grumble. Sometimes it's much harder to be grateful whenever you're in different circumstances. And so I don't think it's an accident that here, whenever he thinks about providing for them every meal, he also connects this idea in verse 23. In Exodus 16:23, he says this. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. This is the first time the Sabbath shows up in the entire New Testament. He'll command it later in Exodus 20, but this is the first time that it shows up. And I don't think it's an accident that God connects the Sabbath to God providing. Because in reality, whenever we look at what God is telling these people is that they have to take a day off and they have to trust that God will provide their needs when they take a day off. Now, totally different culture then than what we have now. If you and I don't go gather food or if we don't go kill a chicken and clean it, we're still going to eat, right? We can still go to McDonald's. We can still go out to eat. We can still find food. But for these people, if they're not gathering their food, if they're not cooking it, if they're not killing the animal they're going to eat, there may not be food on the table. This would extend farther down the line the law where even whenever they're putting out their crops, he would say, even every seventh year, you need to give the land a rest and trust that God will provide. And even though we don't take that specific law today, and while that may have changed, we take the reality of who God is and what he's communicating. And what he's communicating is that there's one way that you can grumble and you can complain about whether or not God's going to provide, or you can find rest in the fact that he is who he says he is. And through gratitude, you can find rest. That through gratitude, you can find that I don't need to have all the answers. I don't need to fix everything. I have a God on the throne who takes care of these things in so many ways. Let's just take an honest poll, and you don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed. But if we were to survey the room, how many of you guys would raise your hand and just say, I'm tired? How many times in this year, 2020, have you said, I am tired? Last night, we got an extra hour of sleep. And it's still today, we show up, and I am tired. How many of you guys have ever gone on vacation? You have an amazing vacation with your kids, and you come back and you realize, I'm still tired. How many of you guys have ever gone and waited for the weekend where Monday through Friday, maybe work is incredibly tough, but whenever Saturday and Sunday are here, I'm going to find rest, and Monday rolls around, you're more tired than you were Friday. Right? It's crazy. It's crazy. The way that the Bible talks about rest is there are two parts of the Sabbath. One is to stop work. The more important part is the dedication to the Lord. Because what he's showing us and what he's proving to us is that real rest is not from a lack of work. If you ever sat down, you watched Netflix for a couple hours, and you get up and you're still just as tired. Did you do any work then? No, but you're still exhausted. Why? Because rest comes from the Lord. And not only that rest comes from the Lord, but rest comes from the truth that God is the provider, God is the problem solver, and God is the one who takes care of these things. The things that usually take our peace, the things that usually take our joy, and take our rest are usually things that we take as burdens on ourselves that we were never meant to carry, but we were meant to carry to the Lord. Whenever we try to show that we want to be in control, we want to fix every problem, it's a different approach, because really what we find is whenever you try to fix those problems, it's only a matter of time until you fall into grumbling because you see all the problems. The alternative is to say, God, thank you for what you've done, and through gratitude to say, God, I'm going to give this grumbling instead of to my peers and grumbling about that, I'm going to take it straight to the Lord. And there we find rest and we realize that he is the provider. He is the one who takes care of these things. And I love that God didn't give the Israelites a month's worth of food and say, bundle this up, keep it, hide it, this is all I'm giving you. God says, no, I need to show you that it's more important to provide day after day after day after day. And through gratitude, what we find is that there is true rest. More importantly, what we find is that not only through gratitude, but more importantly, through the cross, we find peace and we find rest with God for everything that we carry so quickly. Even on the Christian walk, usually what we find is that as we continue to walk with God and as God begins using us, we begin doing things. A lot of times we find that we walk so far ahead that we believe we are the ones doing the things. We get completely burnt out and completely frustrated instead of looking back to the God who is doing it through us. And if you carry that burden on yourself, it's going to crush you. And you won't find rest because it's not the way God designed it to operate. But through gratitude and laying down and saying, Father, you are the problem solver. I know this is your problem to fix, not mine. We can find rest. So what I want to do in closing is I want you to ask yourself, what is it that is wearing you down and making you tired? And I think a lot of times, even if you hear that, you say, oh, well, you know, I'm going strong, I'm okay. Maybe a better question is, what is it that you're grumbling about throughout the week? Because that's probably what's stealing your joy, and that's probably what's taking away your energy, taking away your peace, taking your eyes off of who the Lord is. And what I want to end on is I want to ask Austin to come up and strum through Amazing Grace. Because the reality is that it's not that our heads don't know that God is a gracious God and that through the cross he's offered forgiveness of sins and he's offered the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. Not that we don't intellectually know that. The problem is that we don't go out and we surrender our problems to the Lord through gratitude. Say, God, thank you for what you've done. I'm laying my life at your feet again. Well, I had a great prayer time Tuesday. Yeah, but today's a new day. Go get that manna. Every single day, go back to the Lord over and over again. Because what you'll find is that sometimes we go a week, maybe long periods of time without prayer, and we wonder why our faith seems so crusty. God, where are you? You haven't gone out to the manna that he's provided. And God says it's here for you. And so what I want to provide is just a space for us to slow down. Maybe for some of us, it's hard for us to slow down. The first time, slowed down a while. And as Austin plays through, I want you to just think through, what have I been grumbling about? Because really easy to identify what we've been grumbling about, but it's even harder to say, but I've taken that to the Lord. And I want us to just be honest in prayer and just give us a couple moments to just pray the burdens on our hearts, laying them down before the Lord. And then we'll close in prayer and sing Amazing Grace. So I want you to take this time to pray through the things that are stealing your joy, stealing your peace, and through gratitude, fixing your eyes on what Christ did on the cross. Father, it's not that we don't have signs of your goodness in the past. It's not that you haven't provided for us. It's that we forget. It's that we amplify the thing that's right in front of us, and our pain narrows our focus to that one thing. And Father, I just pray for UBC, UC, our Spanish campus, across the board, that we would be a people that are known not for grumbling, but we would be a people who are grateful. And that our first instinct would not be to go grumble at other people. We know that that's contagious. And we wouldn't be sucked in and pulled into that grumbling. But that, Father, whenever our hearts are discontent, whenever we struggle, whenever we try to put the weight of the world on our backs, and we try to always be the problem solvers, we try to be the one that's doing the work, help us to fall into gratitude. At the foot of your cross, as your arms are stretched wide, showing us that you love us. And showing us that we don't have to work for our salvation, but that through your grace, we can come near. We don't have to buy our peace. We don't have to buy our security in you. And we don't have to prove ourselves to anyone, because through your blood, you've made us righteous and you've drawn us near. And Father, forgive us for times we allow that to be an intellectual truth that we know in our heads, but it doesn't travel down to our hearts. Impress it in our hearts over and over again that you love us, you love us, you love us. And that there's no greater truth that we need. I pray over the burdens in this room, and that we understand that problems are real. There are challenges in front of us, but the greater truth is that God is bigger. God has promised to provide, and that God is faithful. And so, God, we thank you for those things. And I pray the conversation would start right here, would continue throughout the week, and the Holy Spirit would just work on our heart and move in so many ways, helping us to realize your truth, that you are good, you are gracious, and that through your Son we can come near. Amen.